Well, I'm glad you guys are here. Just like Sunday, we took a break from Matthew. Tonight, we're taking a break from Ecclesiastes that we just started. And I think the point is, it was a week ago that Charlie Kirk was assassinated, and it's heavy and it was on my heart, but I didn't know if I should share on Sunday. And I felt like with the outdoor service and other people coming, it was more important to focus on the gospel than to talk about these things. And even then, it's not really something I want to talk about, but I feel like it's necessary to. And to not address something so pertinent in our society, I think would be foolish, even from the pulpit, right? Like, my job, so to speak, is to teach the Bible, and you guys come out to hear the Bible. But I think as the pastor side of the pastor teacher, I need to talk about things that are cultural and culturally relevant, especially when they're this powerful. So I actually prepared a little bit. I didn't want to just go off the cuff. But the title would be America's Turning Point, Repent or Continue. Again, I didn't address it because of the weight and honestly to process it. I mean, so many people are online talking right away and sharing, and I think that in some sense that that's good. We do need to talk about it and not bury it and deal with it. But I think also we need to sit back and process what it is and what we're feeling. When death, it's not good to cover it up. It's not good to bury it. You need to talk about it at some point. And I think we need to talk about it. And we're all very aware of what happened. And I think a large part of this is we saw it in real time, whether we wanted to or not. That's the downfall of modern society, I guess, is we can see anything anywhere in the world at any time. And almost for effect, like when they tried to assassinate Trump last summer, they do it knowing it'll be on television, that it'll make a big splash. And I was here as well, that there was a big impact to seeing it live. I think a lot of us see these things, and I think I mentioned on Sunday that we're not supposed to see these things. We're not designed to handle seeing the graphic nature of these. And my heart goes out to guys in the military or in other situations where they've seen horrific accidents and violence and the toll that that takes on someone mentally and emotionally. You can't go back. You can't unsee something. That old children's song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you've seen." And I think in some sense, if we have seen it, we shouldn't forget it, right? We're also around September 11th, where that motto was "Never forget," or right? Was that it? Have I forgotten? Yeah, never forget. Yeah, we used to say that all the time. It's not so much anymore. But we need to talk about it because it's traumatic. It doesn't necessarily need to be talked about all the time. It doesn't necessarily need to be rehashed. But in the same sense, to ignore it, I think, would be foolish, especially, as believers, we're called to be salt and light. We need to be aware of what's going on. But also, Jesus wants us to be aware of the times. And I think the reason why it's important to talk about this on a Wednesday or a Sunday or, in lieu of a traditional Bible study, is because it is very indicative of the times that we live in. If not historically, as far as God's timeline, it is for America's timeline. And I believe he was murdered for speaking the truth, the truth that God is real and Jesus is his son. Charlie was very outspoken about his faith. He'd be on with Pastor Jack and do things with other pastors and other ministries and share that. His ministry primarily wasn't the gospel, so to speak. It was the debate and the talk about culture and issues. But the gospel can't be separated from those things. We think of Islam as a religion that's really more of a government and a religion, but Christianity is too. Atheism is too. Buddhism is too. Your beliefs will affect your politics, and I don't think you can separate them. And I think that's part of why America is at where we're at, is we've tried to separate things that are not separatable. Separable. You can't take these things apart. You can't do one thing and say another. You can't believe one thing and vote another way, that they are related. But he would say things that most other generations in history would agree are, why are you even arguing about it? That men are men and women are women. He would talk about things that the Bible says, things that the Constitution says, capitalism and communism. And he was shot down for these things. If we're to believe the story of who killed him, it's over these modern sexuality issues and gender issues. That is why that was the main driver of why that trigger was pulled. But, we don't know. These things are complicated, and it's hard to say that it's any one thing. But Jesus says this in John 16:2, and I believe we've read it before in our study in Matthew. He says, "Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service." Now, I don't know this guy's heart, and I don't know that he thinks he's doing it for God, but whatever his God is, he believes he's offering the world a service for killing, murdering, assassinating Charlie Kirk. That by doing this and shutting this person out, if it happened the way we think it happened, if the person is the way we think it is, and it's not some other thing going on, right? The truth that we know it to be, he believed he was doing the right thing, at least by himself and by the people in his circles. It was the right thing, if not a larger picture of society or some God, right? And that's the age we live in, that people are going to do wicked things more and more so. It's not new to history. People have always done things in service to their God. But in our nation, our God has been the God of the Bible, at least in name, until, you know, modern history. And now we see people beginning to serve other gods. 9/11, people serving their God, Allah, right? Saying this is the God that we serve and this is what we're going to do. When we find it running contrary to parts of society, that society is at a crossroads, a turning point, because some worship one God and others worship another God, whether they believe it or not. And so the country is going to go one way or the other. And this was done on a college campus, our centers of enlightenment, where we've had education and knowledge and quote-unquote progress for, you know, one way or another. It's progress. Is it good progress or bad progress? But we're progressing some way. And think about how many college-age and 20-something folks are communists today. I can remember being in college and knowing some liberals, but even the liberals then weren't as liberal, quote-unquote, as they are today. I think even the liberals after 9/11 would not be espousing for communism or the Muslims' rights to crash planes into a building. I think many of them, and I know many of them, are hurting and confused, not just emotionally, but mentally, physically, spiritually. There is a deep hurt today that is very different than the deep hurt of my generation. My generation was hurt as well, but we weren't confused this much, at least this much. Many have been told they've been mentally ill or on the spectrum of certain things that may or may not be true of where their intelligence lies, that everything has been labeled a mental illness. Many are depressed and suicidal. Many have poor relationships with their parents, and I don't know if that's anything new, but I think it's a new depth there. Many have been brought up to believe that they come from apes. We know that. That's nothing new. That's been taught in schools for a better part of at least the century. Again, like I said on Sunday, if you believe that the world is an accident, it's random chance, you come from an ape, you have no morality, you can do what you want. Why not act like an animal? Why not kill the animal that you don't like over the banana, so to speak, if there's no morality, if there's no God to answer to, that this morality is gone? And in fact, I think it's even worse. I believe the morality was on its way out when I was a kid, and somehow it's gone from being on the way out to not having any to it's been replaced with an immorality, right? I think in my generation, we at least knew we were being immoral. We liked it, we enjoyed it, we went for it, but we at least knew we were rebelling against something. I don't think that's the same today, 25 years later. And now, you know, I remember staying up late for the Bush-Gore election in 2000, and one side wanting one thing and another side wanting another thing, but I don't know that either of us thought the other side was a Nazi. And yet that is common today to call your enemy a Nazi, call someone, even yet you don't think you understand National Socialism and what those words mean, but that's another topic for another day. And I wanted to step back and look at maybe some things that have led to this point in our history. And as I talk about these things, I don't want you to get the impression that I think necessarily these things in the concept is wrong. When I talk about education or I talk about government, I don't necessarily think education is wrong. Of course not. I don't think his government is wrong. Government is created by God, right? God also gave us brains to be educated. You're smart, go to school. You're not, do something else, right? God has made each of us for a different purpose. But what I want to say is that these systems, a nation without God is a problem, right? That even our founding fathers said that it's a republic if you can keep it, but then it's only going to work if it's a moral society. That the things that we have set up to work as a society only work if the people within that society are moral. And we find it not working. So what does that say about our society? But let's pray before we go any further. God, thank you for your word, and thank you that, God, the truths that we know we find in your word, and that your word clearly shows us the way things work and don't work. And God, apart from you, everything falls apart, and that's why the world is falling apart, because of sin. So God, give us wisdom, give us strength, give us grace, give us forgiveness in this age, and God, would you bring many to know you in this dark time. In Jesus' name, amen. But I want to start out with college. We were just talking about college age. This is where it happened, on college, in the place of Utah. You would think Utah, you know, despite them being in a Mormon cult, that they would at least have some level of, oh, this would align, but not so much in modern times. And college, I think, in some sense, has almost become mandatory, and maybe not anymore so much with everything going on in the world, but at least when I was growing up, college was mandatory. If you don't go to college, you don't get anywhere. And yet, we find in the past 10, 15 years that so many kids have gone to college, young adults, we call them kids, but you're in your 20s. Kids were the 16-year-olds going off to World War II. 24-year-old with a liberal arts study degree is not a child anymore, despite what we think in our society. But there's no careers for these young adults to land in. They go to school, they spend all this money, they get into debt, and they come out, and McDonald's is hiring, and nobody wants to work at McDonald's, even for $20 an hour. I would kill for $20 an hour when I was 14. Although $20 an hour when I was 14 was a lot more like 50 or 60 today. And that's a whole other thing that contributes to a lot of this, is this downward spiral of our society. But like everywhere else, prices in college have skyrocketed. Debt has been encouraged. And this is debt that puts someone in slavery for years to come. We have friends who are in their 40s and just finished paying off college debt for a degree that is or is not used. Is that really the way? You know, the Bible says that the debtor is slave to the lender, right? That you are a slave to pay that off. And this is not debt that can be forgiven. Any other kind of debt, you can be forgiven in a sense. You can go bankrupt and ruin your credit for 7 years, but you can get out of it if you really can't pay it back, but not student loans and the interest rates, and they compound and keep going, and the burden of that. It's also been a place, like I talked about, college has been a place of rampant immorality, right? I remember, what school are you going to do? Or, I'm going to a party school, right? I can't get into a good school. At least I can go to a party school. Alcohol and drug abuse as well. That this place where, I'll get to it in a minute, I guess, because I got to lead up to it. But teenagers in rebellion, that natural teenage urge to begin to be independent. Because again, I think if we look back in time, being a teenager was more akin to being an adult. By the time you were in your 14, 15, 16, you were in high school in the Middle Ages. You were out working. You're out apprenticing. You were out getting married. You're out having children. You're out living life, because adulthood hit earlier in the old days. You had to survive. Couldn't sit around playing video games all day. You had to go be in the field. But that rebellion was sort of normalized. MTV, movies, right? That parents are the bad guys. And maybe some of our parents are the bad guys. But maybe we just thought they were the bad guys because they would tell us no for our good, and we didn't think it was for our good. But this rebellion is normalized, and it leads to bad decisions without proper input. I didn't have a good relationship with my mom or dad. I would go and do what I thought was right because I didn't trust them or like them anymore. And that was on me, whether what they did was right or wrong. I still made those choices. I didn't have the proper input. So I learned the hard way. I made bad choices thinking this is the best thing for me, and it would hurt me. And I'd say, I'll do another thing, and it hurt me. Versus my friends who had good relationships with their parents, and they learned to be independent and make good decisions with loving input. That the parent gave them, said, hey, these are the rules, but you operate within the rules and you'll be all right. And they were successful in the world's eyes. And again, not that being educated is wrong. God gave us a brain. We should use it. But as with any decision as a believer, it needs to be God-led. Don't just go to college because college says so or the world says so. Go to college because you feel like God is calling you to go there. And certainly don't go if you don't feel like God is calling you to go there. But if we take another step back and go back to the 1960s when we kicked prayer out of public education, it's no wonder that the system itself is godless. And in fact, I'd say anti-Christ in our day because we kicked God out. There's a vacuum there. Something is going to fill it. And what's going to fill it, if we said no to God, is going to be at the very least ungodly, if not anti-God. And unfortunately, that this seems to be the logical end to an education system that replaces parenting. And again, I'm harping on education here just because it happened at college. But the point I'm trying to make is that where are parents? Where are parents in our society? And again, I have to say that there are seasons, right? There's nothing wrong with daycare. There's nothing wrong with kindergarten if you need it. There's nothing wrong with public school in the idea of a school, I would say, right? But I would say the idea that we just hand over our kids without even thinking as if it's the norm, as opposed to, is this the thing that I should be doing with my life? We hand them over to daycare, to kindergarten, elementary school, to junior high, to high school. And the point I'm making is, how much input does a parent have in their child's life by the time they graduate? How many relationships does the child have that are not with the parent? And not that you shouldn't have friends, you should have friends. Not that there shouldn't be other adults in the child's life that you trust and care about that can input in their life. But how much say and how much pull does a parent have by the time a child is 16 when they've been raised by someone else for their whole life? Who wears the relationship with? And how much input does a parent have that they should have? You know, because the child is going to seek that input, but it's going to come from someone that they know and that they trust. And not that a working mom or a single dad who has to send their kids to school doesn't have that relationship. I've seen many that do, but I think I'm saying not as a whole, but on average, where are the relationships? I think society shows us that. They're in the gutter. And worse than that, we're finding that school systems today, again, not all, there are some good ones. Some of them are distracted by other things. I talked to my friend who's a school teacher back east, and I asked him, how does he deal with all the woke stuff? He's like, honestly, our school doesn't even get time to get into that because we're just worried about getting them to learn to read and do their homework, right? It's almost like there's a blessing that they're in a poor district. Well, maybe the district wants them taught, but they never get that far. But a school system like California or other places where they have policies of not telling parents, and even if the policy is not there, where the teacher, I don't know if you read today, a teacher who is a proud drag queen got fired because of things that they said about things that were going on and about how they don't like, they make sure that they don't tell the parents what the child is thinking and feeling. Like, hello, the parent's not the bad guy. The parent disagrees with what the child is thinking. The parent knows the child better. And the teacher, I mean, again, this idea that, hey, maybe that, in a sense, the teacher's doing the wrong thing for the right reason in their mind. I care about this student. I want to make sure that they're heard and loved and cared about. Yes. But you're encouraging them to do things that are evil and wicked and not helping them. And I believe our nation has idolized children. We've always said, we do it for our kids. We raise our kids. We want the best for our kids. And of course, any loving parent does want the best for their kids. But what is the best for their kids? I think that we, in our idolization of them, apart from God, we kick God out of school, and we idolize children, and in our idolization of children, we've in fact harmed them as opposed to help them, because without God, that's the only thing that is going to happen at the end of the day. That is the only fruit that is possible without a God at the helm. This quote, and I've said it before, and maybe you've heard it, says, give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I've sown will never be uprooted. Who said that? Vladimir Lenin. He knew. Why? Because the enemy knows. The enemy knows what Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Why does the enemy attack children? Because he knows they're an easy target. He knows if you can get them at a young age, just like you get them for good things or bad things. You teach them how to play hockey at age 3, and all their life, they're going to want to play hockey when they're 22. You get them when they're young, and they'll do the same thing when they're old. That's why this perversion keeps coming in younger and younger. One, because the people teaching it are perverted and like to pervert children, and there's issues there. But also, the enemy uses it without them realizing it, knowing that once this child has been corrupted, they'll be corrupted for the rest of their life. Once they see, they can't unsee. Once they hear, and especially because they can't handle it. They can't handle the weight of these things. These things that don't make sense, right? That's the reason why we start putting ratings in movies. A child, a 5-year-old, shouldn't be watching some of these things. In fact, that some of us adults shouldn't be watching these things. Vodi Bakum says this, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home as Romans. In 2013, MSNBC host Melissa Harris-Perry, and I'm reading here a quote, I think it was AI quoting, but I was trying to find it. I saw it live. I could find the clip for you if you wanted, but I'm sure if you just Google it. Melissa Harris-Perry on MSNBC says this. She says, we have to break through, and this is on her news program, we have to break through our kind of private idea that kids belong to their parents or kids belong to their families and recognize that kids belong to their communities. This comment was a part of her larger argument, which she was advocating for greater public investment in education by shifting societal views on child rearing from a family-centered to a community-centered model. I'm sorry. My kids are my kids. No one will love my kids more than I do. No one, at the end of the day, is accountable for my children more than I am and my wife is. God has given them to me. Not to the community. I get it. My kids are involved in the community. My kids will grow up and one day be citizens and affect the community. But how much more onus is on me to love them? Now, just because a child comes from an unloving or a broken home doesn't negate the fact that primarily it's their parents' duty to raise them and take care of them. The community should be ready to step in. Family and friends should be ready to step in and sweep them up and love them as necessary. God bless you. But the community is not a replacement for a family. It doesn't change the heart. Good or bad parents, your heart is attached to your parents for a reason, and your parents' heart is attached to you whether they realize it or not. And think about this. A home, which is really built and started by parents, that doesn't have God first, just like any of us, will put something else first. Got to go football on Sunday. Got to go football on Monday. Got to go football on Tuesday. Football's great. Football's fine. Kids want to play football, but what's first in the home? We go back to that lie, that deception of giving our children a prosperous life. Does prosperous mean having everything and doing everything? For some of us, maybe. Some of us, I can speak to my dad, and I don't think he'd mind me sharing this, but he grew up in a very poor home with a bunch of siblings in New York City. His dad was a police officer. They didn't have much, and they had a rough home. And part of his desire growing up was to give his kids a better life than he had. And he tried his hardest to do that and his way to do that. And part of that was he went out and made money and bought us lots of things and spoiled us in those ways because he wanted us to have the things he didn't have. And I don't know that that's the wrong heart in mind, but without God at the helm, that never plays out the right way. Turns into a spoiled child, an absent parent. Doesn't turn into the things that were really needed, right? Again, both parents working. Sometimes that's necessary, especially in our day and age when a McDonald's cheeseburger is $20. Like, give me a break. Both parents have to work and probably get a job at McDonald's. But with both parents working, think about this as well, even a further step back, the medical system. Again, I think medical system is great. I think not in this current form. I think the fact that we have had such advancements in medicine is, in a sense, God's blessing on us in the past. Have we used it and twisted it and corrupted it? Yes, I think every institution in America has been corrupted by sin. How could it not be without God at the helm? How hard is it to keep it incorrupt with God at the helm? But the medical system, go to the hospital. And some hospitals are better than others, right? We've been in hospitals in New York and Maryland and Montana. Separate parents and babies right away. That relationship between child and parent is split right away. Right away. And then that rebellion, like we mentioned before, of the teenage years sets in. That the parents don't have the right relationship then to deal with it. And worse, the right foundation to deal with it, a child. They haven't been there. They haven't loved them right. They don't know what to say. They want to avoid it because it's scary. It's tough. I get it. I haven't been there yet. I feel by the time I get to Sierra, maybe I'll know what I'm doing. Sorry, Mia. You're the guinea pig. You're the leader. And again, this child finds comfort, not in their parents, but in an authority figure at school that tells them what they want to hear, that looks the way they want them to look, that is the parent that they wish they had, for good or for bad. But remember, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. That so many people, the worst things that happen in the world are done by people who think they're doing the right thing. Hitler, we're going to talk about him. Yeah, I think in his mind, from a little I know, he thought he was doing the right thing. We need to reestablish the German race, the Aryan race, and it was the right thing in his mind. And yet it was the most wicked. Don't follow your heart. Not to mention the media, the internet. Miracles of modern technology can be used for much good, but in reality are used for much bad. The things that we're exposed to at a young age. The things that I knew I would find on the internet when I was 13. I begged my parents to get it. Oh, yeah, I'll use it for school. But in my heart, I was like, I want to see more of what I saw at my friend's house. Corrupted me. Things I can't unsee. And the things that are available for children to see now on their phone at 5 years old are far worse than the things that I could ever dig up. But this battle was lost long before college. And college is where Charlie Kirk was assassinated, where he was murdered. And I keep using those words because I keep reading headlines that say the death. Like he was old and was sick. No, he was murdered. He was assassinated. We need to pay attention. Read between the lines of what we hear, even in conservative news. What do you hear? What are the words they use? What are they framing it as? Why? Because they're framing it with a purpose, with a motive. It's a lie. He didn't die. He was murdered. That's why we need to keep our brains on, especially as believers, especially in the age of deception. Because that's the same thing that happened to these folks too. They didn't critically think. They didn't have a foundation of truth. They didn't have a loving input. Or if the loving input they had was wicked, how much more so? They've been told that the things that Charlie said were hateful, and yet anyone honestly listening could say he was not being hateful. Maybe he was being hard or harsh. Maybe he had a bad day and was harsh, but I haven't really seen that. I don't know all his content, but nothing he said was hateful. I think he said it out of love. I don't think he said things out to prove himself right. I think he knew that there was a truth, and truth sets us free. And he wanted everyone who heard to be free. But part of being free is to begin to realize that you are not free. Number one, let me get this. Thinking that this killer, murderer, thought that killing and murdering someone he disagreed with was okay. That was the solution to losing the argument. Where did he get that idea? What was the home like? What was his relationship with his parents like? And again, you can't blame parants for everything. Even Adam and Eve rebelled, and they had the perfect parent. But still, what was it like? Number two, thinking that someone's words or opinions are worthy of death. You know, there's a doctrine of demons going around that words are violence. Words are not violence. Words are words. You can let them affect you or not. They might hurt your heart, but they don't actually kill you. Although, we can incite violence with our words. And I think that there should be some culpability there. But speaking the truth and saying your opinion does not mean you're worthy of death. Even if your opinion is the most vile opinion on earth. Even if Charlie was a complete Nazi and racist and bigot from every angle, does he deserve to be killed for saying it? Don't think so. And if he does, it's not our responsibility to take his life. Now, if he goes out and turns those words into actions and begins to hurt people and kill people, then yes, God does command the government to bring the sword against him for justice, for peace. But these kids, remember, they're burdened. They've been corrupted from a young age. And what kind of guilt and sin and shame are they carrying that they know they're carrying it and they're upset? And so they're looking for an answer. And the answer that's given to them is that it is not wrong. Keep doing it. In fact, it is who you are. You should be proud of it. And the weight that carries. And when the truth is spoken, it's like touching a festering wound. My back is sore. If you touch my back, I'll go, ow, maybe, hopefully don't, right? Because there's something wrong there that needs to be fixed. As much as I want to pretend everything will be okay, eventually something's going to have to happen. Or if you've ever had a wound or a splinter, right? And you touch it, it's the same thing with them. They have a wound that they don't realize is deep and festering, and the truth touches it and they lash out. In fact, the wound was so deep here that he wanted to wound the person who touched it. Verse 3, a crowd there, and a crowd was not to hear the truth. I'm sure there it was divided, right? That some were there to hear Charlie that were wanted, that probably interested. There were some that were probably on the fence. There were some that are probably just there to get a good laugh or to mock. Proverbs 2, 13 through 15 says this, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. So there are people there who are not there for truth, who are there for the lie and to celebrate it. Number 4, but to rejoice in murder. There were people literally rejoicing there on TV, in newsrooms, on Twitter. I've seen clips of people who call themselves pastors and Christians, not necessarily jumping up and down rejoicing, but they must be in their heart to say the things that come out of their mouth. And I'll say it again, I might be relieved if a wicked ruler had been killed, but if they weren't actively, you know, it's one thing, you're like, yes, Hitler was killed. He killed millions of people and was trying to take over the world. There's a little bit of rejoicing there, maybe, but maybe not at the same time. I think there can be relief when a wicked person is killed. Ah, the wicked is done. But to rejoice over someone's death. People are like, Charlie's in hell. You know, like, do you realize what you're saying? I think the worst part is they do. We look at ancient Rome and their gladiator fights and their bloodthirst and wonder, how could their society get to such a thing where they would go to gladiator fights and watch people get ripped apart by lions and cut up? Are we that far? I won't harp on video games and movies too much. I think some of it is bad and some of it is really bad. I think some of it is pretend. But I think the bigger part is the litmus test. We used to just get one or two horror movies around October. And now there's horror movies all year round and they're worse and worse and worse. I think it's a litmus test for what our appetites are as a society. And I don't think we're that far off. And I think why? Well, we are founded on Christian principles. If we were not a Christian nation, and I need to try and speed up here if we're going to get through this. But our society was not far off, right? And I think why? Because not that it's all the church's fault, but I think the church has failed. I think we've not spoken the truth. We've not talked about these things. We've not been honest because we're afraid to offend. We're afraid to step on toes. We're afraid people won't come back and they'll stop tithing. We're afraid we'll lose our radio spot. We've not called sin, sin, and truth, truth, and we've been afraid to offend because remember, church is for the believer. Not for the unbeliever, although bring the unbeliever, may the gospel still go out on a Sunday, but it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And the church has been caught up with being popular as opposed to being holy and righteous and a place where truth can be found. That's why people are leaving the evangelical church, because they haven't found the truth that they've been looking for. And instead of repent, they look to ritual. Because repentance is hard, but ritual is easy. I think also the church has failed to love and to speak that truth in love. We've harped so much on his judgment of sin, we've forgotten that he's the one who took the judgment. That it's his kindness and goodness. Romans 2:4 says this, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness, which means kindness or benevolence of God, is what leads us to repentance? Not that we don't teach that judgment is coming. Not that we don't teach that sin is real, but that we teach that there's a loving God who made a way out and that he's being kind to you right now. And that's why you're not in hell right now, because he doesn't want you to go to hell. And yes, your sin will end you up there, but God doesn't want you there. We taught a God who wants people in hell. We taught a God who doesn't like you if you're sinning. Stop sinning and then come to God. That's impossible. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, I can't stop sinning. God, come to me and save me because you're kind and you're good. And that makes me want to repent, but I can't, so help me, forgive me. That's the God of the Bible, but that hasn't been the God of the church. We've been caught up in our own kingdoms, in our own education, our own goodness, our own popularity, And we failed to do the thing that Jesus told us to do, make disciples of all nations. We just wanted to fill pews. We wanted more numbers. But Jesus doesn't care about any of that. He wants people who are disciples, who follow him, who love him, and know him, and make others. And thankfully, what a relief, God is greater than that. And he works with or without the people that call themselves his church. Matthew 24:12, we've read this. It says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And again, our society is lawless. We don't even want laws posted. We don't even want criminals in jail. We want them out of jail. The love of many grows cold. I would grow cold too. If someone hurt my family and the law itself was more kind to the person that hurt my family than my family. And Romans 1 goes into detail about that, and hopefully we'll see that one day, Lord willing, if we get there. I've heard it said that it isn't surprising that a society that kills babies in the womb rejoices over the murder of the innocent. Don't know who said that, but I've seen it. It's not surprising. I think any of this shouldn't be too surprising to us. If we're honest, if we look at where things are, I think the problem is we don't like what it looks like. We don't like to be honest because being honest about ourselves, being honest about the state of things is not a happy thing. I like to think, oh, it's the 80s still. It's the 90s still. But even if I'm honestly and look at the 80s and 90s, I would go, oh, I wish it was the 50s. And if I honestly looked at the 50s, I would go, I wish it was the 1850s, and so on and so forth. But there are many markers in the health of society, and I believe one of them is the health of women. Women are generally supposed to be more compassionate, more friendly, more soft, the more jewel vessel compared to the man's, you know, tool of a hammer. But women aren't so soft anymore. They don't love their babies anymore. And there's a lot to that. Men don't lead anymore. And when men lead, they don't lead like the way they should. And so we've learned to hate manhood as a society and success. That's probably why Charlie was hated as well. He was a loving father, devoted husband, successful young man. Can't have that when we're living in mom's basement. But back to the assassination of that 31-year-old man. I think it says something deep about a country. And granted, this isn't, in some sense, it's not any different or not any worse than any other tragedy happens. In fact, if you were to look at it just on paper, you'd say, okay, well, one guy died. And there's people who die a lot. Human trafficking, school shootings, drug use, other things, right? There's many other tragedies that go on in our society, but what I think this exposes, as if none of that exposed it as well, if we were honest about crime stats, it exposes something deep about our country. I think if Trump had been assassinated last summer like they had wanted, it would have been easy to pass that off as political. And it might be easy to try and pass this off as political, but this has hit a deep heart of our country that is more than political. And I believe it's been a real litmus test of our nation. And I think in a way it's good because it divides the sheep from the goats real easy. I don't think there's much of a middle ground anymore. And I think people try and still like to be middle ground fence sitters in our country. And I think it reveals something that the hurt and the rot and the pain and the divide is much deeper than politics in our country. It is much, much deeper than Trump or Harris. It is good versus evil. And we've liked to think in America that we've had common ground, or that was always our thing, talk across the aisle, left to right, that there was always a way to reach across the aisle. But who reached across the aisle more than Charlie Kirk? Who reached across divides more than Charlie Kirk in our modern day? There's a lot of political pundits, but not many who would go. And I forget who said it. Maybe it was Rogan or somebody else talked about Charlie putting, maybe it was another podcaster, a young guy, not a believer, talking about putting like feet. Forget what he said, but it made me think of the verse talking about our feet prepared with the gospel of peace, the boots of the gospel of peace, that we would go out and march out and bring it out there. And was Charlie necessarily an evangelist? Not necessarily. I think as a byproduct, yes, but he would put his feet out there and go out and actually talk to the people and not just be a YouTube pundit. And what did it get him? Murdered in broad daylight on a college campus in front of his family. That common ground, I don't think exists anymore. We've liked to pretend it's existed over the past 10 years, but it doesn't exist. And I'll bring it up. Cities were burned over a criminal being killed. And we can argue about what happened there, but the result was cities were burned. No cities have been burned. And there are truly two Americas, I think this reveals. Not a left and right, not Democrat and Republican, and I think the election revealed that. RFK and Trump on the same ticket. Tulsi Gabbard, these people that were not conservative on the same ticket. That this is truly good and evil. And I believe that that's why Charlie Kirk's assassination hurts deeper for those on one side and rejoices greater for those on the other side. I believe it reveals that our country, hear me out, is gone. I remember when 9/11 happened. This was not the reaction. I lived in around New York City when this happened. People were letting each other go in traffic. That does not happen. People were friendly. That does not happen. If you sit quietly in New York City. America revealed that America was still America under any divide in 9/11. This has revealed that America is not America. There are two Americas now. And we can't go back easily. We'd like to think that we could go back. If we win an election, it'll be America again. Maybe for 4 years on the surface, till the other guy wins next time. I think this also reveals that the people that would rejoice over Charlie's death would rejoice over your death and my death. Why? Because, as someone else said on Twitter, I looked at what he said and I'm far more conservative on many things than he said. I don't know, that's not me, but that's someone else saying that. And after 9/11, just like now, it seems to be people went back to church. People sought God. People raised an American flag. But it wasn't repentance. How do I know? Because our course didn't change for the better. In fact, we doubled down on things before. In fact, our cities are Muslim-filled now. I don't have anything against a Muslim person. I think they're misguided and their faith is wrong and it's leading them to hell and the doctrine itself is different, but the person itself I don't hate. I hate the thing that's taking them to hell. But it wasn't repentance that got us to this point. It's because we continued. We had an emotional response. God help me. Just like before I got saved, when my life would be broken, I'd say, God help me. When he helped me, go back to my old ways. And people are seeking God, unlike at any other time in our country's history, I believe, as I try and get through the rest here quickly. But like I alluded to, maybe Sunday, maybe in the letter, in the newsletter, I wonder, maybe it was more at the church, at the pastor's meeting yesterday. I met with some pastors in the area for prayer. I wonder, is the church ready? With a lot of the church deconstructing or turning to sin or turning to apostasy, is the church ready to receive anyone who is actually looking? Will they get the truth that they are so looking for? Or will they be turned away and returned to a worse state than they were in before? 1 Timothy 4, 1-2 says this, the Spirit expressly says, I wonder what Paul, I'd love to talk to Paul and say, what was that like? But the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. There's a whole message there. But those deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons are certainly in the church. They're in the world. They're in the school. They're on the news. The people speaking these things, who are they listening to? Not just their producer. The producer is listening to their producer, and their producer is a demon. And I don't want to say that there's a demon under every rock, but I think in our last day and age, you could probably say that and not be far off from the truth. Let no one deceive you by any means, in 2 Thessalonians. The day of God will not come unless the falling away comes first. And what have we seen? The church is falling away to any doctrine now but the truth. The fields are ripe for harvest, and where is the church? Out getting drunk, so to speak, on a false doctrine. Some will speak the truth. Others will rail against it. Are we, the church at large, ready? Ready to receive those who are seeking but may look like the world? When they have blue hair and they come in with piercings and aren't sure if they're a boy or a girl, are we ready to give them the truth in love? Are we ready to receive the persecution by those who don't want the truth and may even claim to be the truth and be the church? That this is an hour of decision for our nation and for the church. And I don't say this lightly. I'm not trying to fearmonger and build up on Charlie's death. This is the last thing I want to do. I don't want any clout in saying these things. But it's true, because it's the same for every person. And God says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That the way back for our nation, if it goes back, starts with his church. Because how can it otherwise? God's able to turn other people around. God can get people's attention outside of church. He got my attention outside of church, but I had been to church as a kid. I had been around believers as a kid. I had heard the gospel. Many haven't. And God's able to work. He works in Muslim countries and reaches people. He works in other nations as well. Don't get me wrong. But the church is here. And the church is here. The church is responsible. And the church is here. God wants to use the church because he said we're his body. That's why he made the church. But will we turn from our wicked ways? How can we expect our neighbor to if we won't? How can we expect our neighbor to seek the truth and speak the truth if we won't? And how can we speak the truth if we, the church, don't love him? Because Jesus is the truth. And if we don't love him, if we don't have a relationship with him for ourselves, there's really no hope. Because if the church doesn't know the truth, the world's never going to find it. Unless they open the Bible, and maybe they will, because many are. But will our country turn? Will God spare America? You know, God spared Israel many times with Elijah and 7,000 righteous. Elijah thought he was the last one, and there were 7,000 more. So I'm thankful that there are 7,000 more, and God spared. God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if it was a little bit more than Lot's family. It wasn't. Are there 7,000 righteous in our, who haven't bowed the knee to the culture? There might yet be, and I believe God has spared us over and over and over again because of the church, his bride. But how many more chances are we going to get? Or worse, squander? And I believe it may be, in fact, hear me out, too late for America. Does that mean I think we should stop voting, stop speaking the truth? Absolutely not. But the Titanic might already be sunk. No amount of bailing water out is going to fix this ship. Unless we have a real repentance. And even then, it might still be too late. You smoke all your life. You finally say, God, I'm sorry, I repent, I quit. God says, that's great. You've already got cancer. Is that our country? Political fortitude on both sides is there. We are on the brink of a civil war, and I don't use that term lightly either, and it's the last thing I want to happen. If anyone knows about war, it's the last thing you want to happen. But without God, there's no way forward in our country. If you were to look back in history, you might say the first shot was fired years ago already. This is the 1520th shot in the second civil war. That there's no peaceful way forward in the middle because of the moral divide is through and through to the very core of our fabric of being a person. And our nation's only hope is not the church, it's in Jesus, but it's going to take a church that loves him to survive whatever's coming for America, whether that means America repents and what that looks like. I believe it can happen, I hope it can happen, but will it? It's going to take a church to survive the downfall of America, whether you believe America's in prophecy or not. If it's not, where did she go? And if we go through Civil War or World War III or another pandemic, the only thing that's going to keep us going is the truth of God and in his true church. So we need to remember Charlie. He is our national hero, a national hero. Put him next to the presidents on Rushmore if you want to. But he can't be our idol. We must turn to Jesus. When we see Charlie, we go, thank you, Charlie. I'm turning to Jesus. So will America repent or will we continue on? Well, that starts in each and every one of our hearts tonight. So God, thank you for your word and your truth. Thank you, God, that you love us and care about us and have given us so much grace as a nation and as a church. And each of us individually, I know how much grace you've had on me. And I know when I get to heaven, I'm going to see way more and go, wow, I had no clue just how graceful, gracious you were with me. So God, we thank you for that. Help our nation. Be with the Kirks. Be with the killer. Be with the folks who would kill more. And God, would you bring our nation to its knees? Let this be a thing where we say, we don't want any more. We're done with sin. We want to go back. Help us go back, Jesus, and start in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So may God bless you and keep you. And of course, his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the dawn.